It may seem a little strange just having finished a series talking from John 15 about love and loving the brethren and loving God and the love of God. Now we're going to talk about God of the armies and God striking down. But I want you to know that God is holy and God's righteous wrath is always justified. Taking this Sunday to preach this message to go maybe along with, in a way, our Veterans Day. And then as we look at the God of the armies, and then over the next four or five messages from this Sunday on, right before Thanksgiving and Christmas, we will be looking at a short series on worship entitled, What's the Big Deal About Worship? And we will see. We will see things that worship that God loves, and worship that God hates. And so get used to the fact that God judges and that God makes a distinction. Well, when we say that God is righteous and that God notes injustices and iniquity and idolatry, and Romans 12:9, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," that is something that should thrill his own and should terrify those who are anti-God. God of the armies. The expression in our Bible sometimes is the Lord of hosts. He has all the armies, all things at his disposal. I mean, even our nuclear bombs, which sent to God, are like nothing. But yes, everything is at his disposal. Most of us have not been, nor ever will be, on a battlefield or stationed in the Middle East, but we do have a daily battle. We are on the front line against spiritual adversaries and forces that we need to be reminded of. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Dear Lord, some of us have attended a lot of funerals over this last year. We are reminded that this life is not all that there is. We all need to have our eyes lifted and our faith focused on eternal hope. Our spiritual adversaries are many, but greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. We thank you for all who have served in the military and especially those who have fought for our freedoms. We thank you for those who fight the good fight every day, dressed in gospel armor. They engage the lusts of the flesh and the power of Satan. We ask for prayer for some in our fellowship. We ask for Joni, and who's not feeling well and is trying to make a decision with her. It's always a concern whether this would stir up her myasthenia gravis, and so we ask that you would give her wisdom and peace today. Pray for Ron as he recovers from COVID. We pray for different ministries. We pray for our own camp, Paniah Bible Camp, and we think of the McFarlands and the Vanderskells, others who serve there. I ask that you would continue to bless that ministry and its effectiveness, not only in our state, but in this part of the United States. And we pray for the Nicholsons as they serve in Wales and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to an area of the world that once was sending out missionaries far and wide. And we ask that you would be with Joe in his study this week. We thank you for the abundant examples through the scriptures of victory that you have given. We thank you, Lord, that for the indisputable fact that the battle is the Lord's. And we pray that you would deliver us from the error of going about our lives as if there was no invisible but powerful force of darkness. The true church is under attack, and the missiles of the evil one are real and powerful. In the name of the Lord of hosts, we pray. Amen. Every day, we face a very real alliance, an alliance of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they never take the day off, nor can we. We have to always be spiritually vigilant, aware of what the devil is doing. But here's another fact. We never fight them alone. It's not as if the Lord says, go out and engage the enemy and report back to me, I'll debrief you on how it went. No, the Lord goes before us as well as through us. This familiar chapter tells us some things that we'll see in our bulletin. It tells us why we fight and how we fight, and when we fight, what happens. Repeatedly, in this chapter, we read, and the Lord fought for them. The Lord did the following things. But at the same time, we have this responsibility of Joshua and the people of Israel who were to go and to fight. Well, which was it? Which is it today? The Lord strengthens you and goes before you, or the Lord expects you to fight? Well, it's both. So let's look first of all at this why we fight. Why we fight. I think it would be safe to say that people hold differing opinions in our nation as to whether it was of value or wise to go into Korea or Vietnam or Afghanistan. Regardless of a person's opinion, what we should all agree on is that we should always know the objective. That should be clear. And the objective in the book of Joshua in the first 12, 13 chapters has to do with going and conquering and taking what God said, I am giving you this land, but I'm just not handing you the deed. You need to fight and rid the land of these people. They're wicked. Their time has come. And then the Lord, through the chapters 13 through 21, the last section of this book, goes through the division of this land and who it would belong to. But God had commissioned Joshua. We won't take time to go back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but they were to trust, not to fear. They were to fight, and the people were to courageously enter and take what the Lord was giving. And the purpose of all this is not just so that they would have a permanent residence, but so that God was glorified. They were not just to fight, but to fight in a certain way. Not just a certain way, but for the glory of God. So let's look first of all, why we fight is because wickedness will not rest. Wickedness will not rest. The news of the Israelites advancing and having some victories along the way started making the inhabitants of this land, the Canaanites, pretty nervous, and with good reason. It's interesting that before Achan's sin, the people of Canaan were pretty nervous. The problem with sin is that it emboldens the enemy. You and I should go in the fear of the Lord and in obedience to the Lord and abiding in the Lord. The Gibeonites, as was read in our text, were known as fierce warriors. And yet they, in a very crafty way, it says with cunning in chapter 9 and verse 4, they decided to give the appearance that they had old clothes and old rotting food and that they had traveled from considerable distance. And they came, it says in chapter 9, verse 9, because of the name of the Lord your God. Well, all this was moving on Joshua. And he chose to enter into this alliance, as we will find, without trusting, without consulting the Lord first. Then the rest of the Amorite alliance took offense at this, decided to make an example of them. We're going to come and fight against them so nobody else thinks about doing the same thing. Because one of their key cities, as it says, had made an alliance with Israel, chapter 10, verse 4. When I say that we have to be careful because wickedness will not rest, the fact is we can't let our guard down. We can't assume that the devil, if we leave him alone, he'll leave us alone. He has one thing on his mind. It is to divide, to deceive, to destroy, to remove our affections and our love and our obedience from God. And if we don't turn and love Satan, which is not usually going to overtly be the case, if we would love ourselves, if we would love our things, our call, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, is to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then the next two words are, resist him. I wonder if there was a sense of urgency this week in our Bible reading, in our witness. You know, the Lord could come back. That's a sense of urgency. But also, this is a battlefield. There are forces that are trying to oppose what the Lord has asked me in His Word to do today. There's a sense of urgency. There's a spiritual vigilance that is our duty, as it says in Ephesians 19. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. To that end, we're not to forget what the objective of our battle is. So because wickedness will not rest. Secondly, we fight because of God's honor. Because of God's honor. Two things are going on here. God was giving this land to Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, God had made this covenant with Abram. He reaffirms this in chapter 15 with Abraham. And he tells them in that fourth generation, and these people would be, the time of their iniquity will be filled out. And so now we could say their iniquity was full. God says, I'm dealing with them, and which is it? You're dealing with the wicked, or you are giving us the land? Again, yes. And so surrounded and under siege, these Gibeonites send for help. They send an SOS signal, which means send out soldiers, in this case. And the new protection that they had made, Israel had made with them, now made them the enemy of the rest of the Amorites. They weren't going to say, well, you switched sides. Well, I can understand, because these people that have just come in are powerful and they've shown themselves. Their God is powerful. We understand, and our blessings go with you. No, and that wasn't going to be that easy. By the way, America has made alliances over the years. There have been times where we have told countries in Europe, if anybody threatens you, we will come to your aid. And when they were threatened, there was no honor in saying, well, we didn't really mean it. Well, not the likes of Hitler and his gang. This treaty was a matter of reflection on the glory of God. Well, Pastor, you said a minute ago, Joshua never consulted the Lord and probably shouldn't have made that alliance. No, he should not. They were the enemy. The Gibeonites were to have been one of those people wiped out along the way. But once that alliance was made, it was the honor of the Lord that was involved here. And so Joshua chapter 9, verse 15 says, made peace with them and a covenant with them to let them live. Verse 14 says he did not ask the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. But nevertheless, this was binding. So going back to our chapter 10 and verse 7, so they went up. Now we understand the weight of that little word so. Because of this agreement, this alliance, this covenant made, this promise that involved the name of God, because of that, so they went up. Only when Joshua and Israel did not let the book of the law depart. Only when they meditated on it day and night, then they were told to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then God would make their way prosperous. Then they would have good success. You and I have just come fresh off of studying John chapter 15, where we are told to keep my commandments. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but we are to obey the Lord. Why we fight? Because wickedness will not rest. And because of God's honor, both of those things are involved in chapter 10 of Joshua and in our present day. Secondly, how we fight. I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't imagine the War of 1812 or different times where a lot of the fighting was hand-to-hand combat. There may have been some of the men that came up here and received a flag and a flower who had to see hand-to-hand combat. My heart goes out to you. I cannot tell you. I know what you've gone through. How do you know that? Well, I raise kids, you know. I know hand-to-hand combat. My father was a Marine. My father told me of being, as a forward observer, stuck behind enemy lines and having to do hand-to-hand combat, that at times all he had left was the bayonet on the end of the rifle. I cannot understand that. I cannot identify with that. We are doing spiritual combat every day. And the Bible makes it very clear, even though I can't understand what you've gone through, I know who equips. I know who fights. I know what the outcome of the battle will be. There are some skirmishes that I may have lost this week, but I know how the ultimate battle turns out. How we fight. First of all, without fear. Or maybe adding these words, without giving into fear. In our text, verses 6 and 7 tell us, "And the men of Gibeon sent out to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand.'" The verse right before that, this alliance and their armies had encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. They would come, they would lay siege. I've been at some, not this encampment, but some places in Israel where you could look down from Masada and look down and see where the Romans built up their wall, the remnants of their wall. You could see dirt that was part of their dirt mound, their siege mound. That must have been terrifying, thinking tomorrow they're going to break through and conquer us. And these Gibeonites looked out, and this alliance of men that used to be their own comrades in arms were now in arms against them. And it says to make war against it. Now, what did they ask? They said, "Do not," in verse 6, "do not relax your hand from your servants. Do not abandon us. Come up quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal. They marched through the night. That must have made them real fresh and ready to fight the next day, huh? Well, they were in obedience to the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord told us in John 16, "In the world," John 16, 33, "you will have tribulation, but take courage." You know the rest of it? Say it with me. "For I have overcome the world." So living for God, victory in the Lord, doesn't mean without fear as much as it has the idea in spite of fear. If I wait and say, "Well, I still have fear. I guess I shouldn't go to battle. I guess I shouldn't witness that person. Why? Well, my knees still shake a little bit. My mouth gets a little dry." Well, in spite of fear, we say, "I'm going to obey anyway. The battle is the Lord's." We press on. in spite of fears, in spite of emotional distress at times. God has not given us the spirit of fear to be controlled by such fear. Phobias. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's given us the promise of his presence, of his power. Again, he doesn't just send us out. He says, I go with you. Giving into fear is disobedience. And so in verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. You know what? Panic is for the wicked, not the people of God. Verse 10, when it says, and the Lord threw them into a panic. The word speaks of to be totally stirred up. Panic is for the wicked. We can get to Revelation 21, I think it is, and it says, and the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable and the murderers and the sexually immorals and the sorcerers will be in hell. No, we say, no, Pastor, I'm not bold by nature. I'm kind of timid. But you know what? I obeyed God anyway. I was a little unsure of what I would say in situation when I spoke to this person, but I trusted the Lord anyway. When God commands, we can engage the enemy with confidence, not intimidated, not cowardly retreating. Joshua sealed the kings in confinement, verses 16 through 18. It says that they found that they were in a cave, so they rolled the stone over that. That was a great plan, wasn't it? Let's go in here and hide. Where do you hide? Where do you run from the Lord? And so Joshua has the stone rolled over it so that we can take care of that later, but we have a battle to do. We're not going to even stop to take care of these kings right now. Obedience, I would say, involves even getting our priorities straight. Sometimes we say, well, this is a good thing, but it's getting in the way of the best thing. This is what the Lord commanded us to be doing. But I'm doing this. But is it taking away your energies and your time from doing what he's really called the church to do? Here these kings were found out, and Joshua says, deal with it, roll a stone over it. We'll come back to that later. There's a battle to be won for the Lord. So we do it without fear. We do it, secondly, with faith in verses 8 through 11. In verses 26 through 28. In verse 26, and afterwards Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they hung on those trees until evening. By the way, only a fool fights Satan in the flesh. Only an idiot thinks, well, I'm going to go out there today and take on the devil. Tell me how that turns out. We are to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Finish it with me. And in the strength of his might. And so we arm ourselves with scripture and we engage in prayer. Live by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 6:17 says, so that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the wicked one. Armed with truth, we look at the devil and say, you have no power here. The battle is the Lord's. When there's an attack against you, against your family, to be able to say, you don't have control here. This is the Lord's. And I want us to finally look at this third idea of when we fight. When we fight. What did Israel ever have to fear when they knew that they were obeying the Lord, they were keeping the Sabbath, they were bringing the sacrifices, they were doing whatever he told them to do? They could go against an army five times their size who had cutting-edge warfare and technology of the day. Technology. God had God-guided missiles he sent down here, these hailstones. I don't read of them hitting any Israelites. What did they ever have to fear? They watched God rout this confederacy from the south. Israel could stand against any superpower of its day, knowing that the Lord is with us. He has controlled us. He will control nature. He will control the outcome of this battle. So what did they have to fear when God fought for them? You and I read these Old Testament passages and say, God just gave them this victory. Why would they disobey him in this chapter? Why? And so I ask us, why do we question or fear God? Well, when we fight, first of all, the battle God goes before us. Say, I'm not comfortable with that. Then you're not going to like a lot of the Old Testament. And you're not going to like the fact that God fights for us today. But the sovereign God who made all things can, in verse 10, we already studied, he can create panic. He can send these, in verse 11, these God-guided missiles. And in verses 13, 14, and 15, he can even make time stop. Isn't it amazing? I'm preaching this message on a time change Sunday. Time change. God started that. So don't fight it. Okay. You say, God could make the sun stand still? Really? Let me ask you, why not? I'm not going to take a big chunk of time to talk to you about, try to convince you how it was one explanation over another. I will ask you this question, though. Is anything too hard for God? The God who made things and put things in their orbit and put them exactly how far apart they needed to be. Is that God, is that creator restricted by the laws of nature? Then he's not God. Whether God made the sun stand still or and the moon hold their position, or whether he just halted the rotation of the earth, I haven't figured it out. You'll have to talk to Dan Corey to get the answer to that one. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that nothing is too hard for a God who does the miraculous. And so we can come to a verse like this and say, I'll find out in heaven someday, but I'm accepting it by faith. I will tell you this, though, that God can use providentially the craftiness, the cunning of the Gibeonites, the failure of Joshua to consult the Lord, the pride, the arrogance, the bloodlust of the Amorites. God can gather all them together in this one battlefield, and instead of it being months of a campaign, God wipes them out in one day. That's the God that we serve. I don't know if Joshua looked at the end of the day and said, wow, this is a whole lot better than months of an ongoing bloody campaign. But I will tell you that God could assure his people, as I said before, that he doesn't just send them, he goes before them. Do we take comfort in that today? God goes before me. The battle God goes before us. Secondly, the victorious God wins the day. And several times, maybe make a note of this in verses 19 and 30 and 32, it says, the Lord gave them, Amorites, into the hand of Israel. Well, that's not fair. Was God again waiting to see on the edges of heaven how this battle was going to turn out? No, God was sovereign. God determined the outcome. God told them that he was going to fight for them. And with God, the outcome of the battle is never in doubt. And we can say, well, sometimes we have gone into campaigns as a nation. We haven't always gotten the outcome that we... If God fights, God wins. And as we obey by faith, we will one day put our feet on the necks of our enemies, as it says in verse 24. That's an interesting scene. One by one, it says, all of Israel came and put their feet on the necks of their enemies. Pastor, that's a cruel scene. It was a teaching moment. Don't you think that was an interesting object lesson? That as they did that, they're standing on these once boastful kings that said, we're going against Israel and their God. They wanted this place, they wanted that city, but the five of us fighting together, we're too much for their God. Maybe some of these Israelites said, well, I don't know. I wonder. Now that the battle is over and these kings have been drug out, the stone's been removed, they've been pulled out of that cave, and they're laying there, and one by one, Israelites put their feet on the neck. And it's as if Joshua is saying, do you believe God? Hey, let's give thanks to God. What a testimony. Verse 25, it was to God's power. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Satan's got a lot of generals and a lot of kings and a lot of talking heads, and they're all going to swing from trees one day, verse 26. And there's only one Lord of lords and King of kings who's going to come and rule over. And as you and I know, God had to send his only begotten Son to come in flesh that he might die in our place, that we can say, I have salvation. Not just that I hope to be saved someday, but I am made new in Christ. And a day is coming. Write down Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, where they will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. Hundreds, thousands of years after Joshua, we've got the Lamb coming. Now, if the Amorite kings could say, you know, I think we have a pretty good shot against this little army of Israel down at Gibeon, the Gibeonites, I think we've got this in hand. God will fight that. Don't you think that when Satan gets people in another confederacy and the Lamb is going to fight against the Lamb? There are some strange, you know, people think that Buckeyes is funny. In Hornitos, California, it is the Horny Toads. Yeah, the Horn Toads, okay? There are all kinds of fighting funny mascots. People are going to say, the Lamb is going to fight for you? Absolutely. The Lamb will conquer them, verse 14 of Revelation 17, for he is the Lord of lords and kings, King of kings. What about the beast? I read about him in the book of Revelation. What about that false prophet? And they are, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. What about Satan, who boasts great things? Revelation 20:10 says that he also will be thrown into that lake and tormented night and day forever and ever. As we wrap this up, I'd like you to turn with me from Joshua to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's consider this. Victorious Christian living is not for the Lord waiting. Well, Lord, when are you going to send hailstones? When are you going to do some miraculous means? Chapter 8, let's read verses 31 through 37. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Nay, in all these things, we, read it out loud with me, are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're depending on the Lord, and we fight. There's nothing passive about real faith. Faith is active. The Lord said, therefore we do, because the Lord said. You know what? There are Americans that can get really worked up about Afghanistan or Iran or about elections or about taxes. Can we get some Christians who are faithful in witnessing, discipling, and serving, and taking the battle to the lost? As I said, thousands of years after Joshua, God sends his son in the flesh to be our sin bearer. You know what he did? He took the fight to the devil. It wasn't Satan who brought the fight to God. It certainly wasn't the Pharisees who were controlling all this. God sent his son to the battlefield here, and he secured the victory that you and I might have life. Can you think for just a moment of anything more terrifying than being an Amorite, being in that land, and having great hailstones falling? Can you think of anything more terrifying? I can. How about being the wicked in an eternity without God? Listen, what Revelation 16:18 says, there will be flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as has never been since man was on the earth. That's what's coming to the planet someday. So when we look at Joshua, we're not just talking about something that happened in the past. He was pointing to past victories and saying, trust me now. And you and I are looking at past passages and victories, and the Lord is saying, trust me now. God will send seven angels with seven plagues. By the way, plagues that will make COVID-19 seem like a hangnail, okay? Revelation chapter 9, stinging locusts. Chapter 16, verse 21, and great hailstones that it says weigh about 100 pounds apiece. And you know what? For all this display of judgment and power, it says that they refuse to repent. What about you and me? Have you turned from sin? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Christ in faith and trusted the Lord alone? Trust him. Trust him today. He is the God of the armies. We look back after reading a passage like this and we say, I found myself afraid of this bill or this news or this possible outcome or something that I can't control. I feel a little silly now. And we all go through this. We all need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be encouraging one another so that we say, take heart. Trust God. He is the Lord of the armies. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we acknowledge the battle and our tendency to cower in a fetal position at times. Give grace that we might live in victory, totally relying on the God of the armies. Our weaknesses show your strength. Our failure only magnifies your faithfulness. So help us to live by faith, not by sight this week. We know you as our God. We know how things will turn out. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In your name we pray. Amen.